Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the air, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree, yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so." And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And evening and morning, in the morning were the sixth day. You may be seated.
Good morning. There's some principles, biblical principles, which are so fundamental to the faith that to believe or to teach otherwise would simply be heresy. One of those has to do with the Godhead. That is, that God is in three persons. One God, three persons, all bearing the qualities that define a person as heaven's deity, as God. You have three different times in the King James Bible when the word Godhead is used. Acts chapter 17 and verse 29, and then Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, and Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Now, I want to tell you at the get-go of this sermon that I don't understand everything about the Godhead. I don't ever understand everything about God. That shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. I mean, God's not like us. God's not a human being. He's God. He's higher than we. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways," says the Lord. He is not like us. And all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, according to the Scriptures, are God. Now, I came this morning to talk about Jesus as God. What Nathan read to you a while ago is the first page of the Bible. And it describes God both in plural and singular terms. Isn't that interesting? God said, "Let us make man in our image." And then in the image of God, he created man. And so you have God described both in singular and plural terminology. Now, how do you explain that? Well, you can explain it. You go over to John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him," or by him, "and without him was nothing made that was made." Now, look at that passage, and then appreciate that the word, W-O-R-D, is capitalized, because it's talking about Jesus. Now, we know that from verse 14. And the Bible says the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. It's Jesus. Now, I want you to observe that this teaches that Jesus is God. This is fundamental. This is rudimentary, but this is terribly important. If you're going to understand the sacrifice of the cross and really appreciate its significance, you got to grasp this, that Jesus is God. Now, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and Isaiah the prophet, through the telescope of prophecy, looks to the future, and here's how he describes him. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called," look at this, "Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Jesus is God. You go to John chapter 20, verse 28, and here's Thomas, who, we call him Doubting Thomas, and he feels the nail prints, you know, on the side of my Lord. And his response to that was all the doubt went away, and he said, my Lord and my God. Jesus is God. Now, what I want to do with this sermon is to talk about the Jehovah's Witness idea that Jesus is not God. And I do that really for a couple of reasons. First of all, so that you can feel comfortable talking to your friends and neighbors who are members of the Jehovah's Witness cult, but also because we want them to go to heaven too, and you need to understand the doctrine, the ideas. But really bigger than that is that I want you and me to elevate, to be able to elevate Jesus Christ to where he really is, to appreciate the fact that he is God. Now, in 1852, Taze Russell was born. And when he became a man, he determined that he was inspired of God. And so he began to do writing and seven major works of Taze Russell. He wrote the Millennial Dawn, and his writings were strongly premillennial. And if you want to understand more about premillennialism, I preached some about this a few weeks ago, and you can look it up and listen to that. Strongly premillennial. And the Millennial Dawn was changed to Studies in the Scripture. The organization, the religious organization which Taz established, was called the Zion's Watchtower Tract Society, and that was established in 1881. Later, quite a bit later actually, in 1931, the name was changed to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and then perhaps because the first name sounded so much just like a business, and it was changed to Jehovah's Witnesses, a full-blown religion. One of the things that distinguishes the Jehovah's Witnesses, and Taz Russell, their founder, started this, was predictions about the end of the world. I can remember 20 years ago having a member of the Jehovah's Witness religion come and knock at my door, and I was invite them in to study, and we talk about the Scriptures. But I remember that the launching question or statement to come into the door had to do with whether or not I knew that the end of the world was just about to happen. Now Taz Russell predicted this. The end of the world would happen in 1914. I have news for you. He's a false prophet. It didn't happen, of course, but they didn't stop there. And it's become somewhat of a habit, either explicitly or implicitly in their writings, to predict the end of the world. And it's happened many times, and you can Google this and do your own research about it. But I would say that the chief heresy of this religion is this: Jesus Christ is not God. He's a God, maybe. He's an angel, maybe. He's impressive, but what he isn't is God. And there are four major arguments that they make, and I'm going to take each one of these and let's expose them to the Scripture. And the conclusion, hopefully, to this sermon is that everybody in this room will rightly elevate the Son of God to the position where he is. He is God. Now, the first argument is in John chapter 1. Now, you would assume this, because this is the passage which so plainly says that he's God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But now, in the Jehovah's Witness translation, the New World Translation, they have their own translation of the Scripture, it reads differently. In the beginning was the Word was with God. Are you ready for this? Brace yourself. And the Word was a God. You might just pass over that and not even notice it. But appreciate the weight, the significance of that. Now let's do a little grammar lesson before we go any farther in this. The definite article or the indefinite article. Now, you may not call it that, but you use this terminology. We do all the time. The definite article is the, T-H-E. The indefinite article is a. So if I make reference to the president, who would I be talking about? I'd be talking about Barack Obama. I'd be talking about the occupant of the White House. But if in a sentence, instead of saying the president, I say a president, that could mean a lot of different people. That could have reference to the head of a corporation. It could be reference to one of the many presidents of the United States. It could be the president of a whatever, many different things. So there's a difference between the definite article, the, and the indefinite article, A. Incidentally, in the Koine Greek in which the New Testament was written, you don't have an indefinite article. You just have the definite article. Okay, now, there's the grammar lesson. When you get to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, this comes into play. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and you have in the original language the definite article. It doesn't say the Word was the God, but it's there. In the beginning was the Word was with God, that's God the Father, and the article is in there. And the Word was God, the article is not there. All right? So the argument then from the Jehovah's Witnesses is, oh, well, there you are. One of them is described as the God, and the other one is just God. And therefore, Jehovah the Father is God, but Jesus is a God, which just sends chills over me. Because, by the way, and parenthetically, doesn't that imply polytheism? I mean, doesn't Ephesians chapter 4 say there's one God? And to say that Jesus is a God creates this whole room of thought that there's more gods, not just one, but a plurality of gods. Well, put that aside for a minute. You say, well, how do you answer that? How do you answer this argument? And the answer is just, I think, really interesting, but it goes like this. So are you saying, Jehovah's Witnesses, are you saying that every time you see the name of God the Father, that it has the article, the definite article, the behind it, that it always has that? Oops, oh, there's your problem. In this very chapter, now look at verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Who's that? It's God the Father. No definite article. Oh me. In other words, the implication of that, what that proves is that you don't have to have the definite article for it to be God, at least in reference to God the Father. How about John chapter 1, verse 6? There was a man sent from God. No definite article there either. How about verse 12? Gave him power to become the sons of God. Who is that? That's God the Father. No definite article there. The point is that describing God in the New Testament does not demand the definite article. But this whole argument is based on that. All this is based on that. In verse 1, because God the Father has the definite article, God the Son does not, and so they say God the Son is just a God. Here's the second argument. Jesus, according to the New Testament, is a created being. Thus, he's not God. There are two passages of Scripture which are used to try to prove this. The first one is in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 15. Well, the Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. All right, there you are. He's the firstborn. So Adam was not the firstborn. He was second. And the idea is that this firstborn means the sequence of order. So, you know, like in your family, you have the firstborn, the secondborn, the thirdborn, and etc. Jesus was the firstborn, and since that's true, he's a created being, he's not eternal, and he's not God. There you are. What about that? Well, what about that is that the word firstborn here in the original is not the word that means in order of sequence. It's the word that means rank. And in the Old Testament, this was a big deal, you know, to refer to the privilege of rank attached to being firstborn. This isn't describing the fact that he was a born created being. It's describing his rank. Now, let me demonstrate that to you three verses later. Here's verse 18, and the word firstborn is going to be used, firstborn is going to be used again, but not in reference to creation. It's used here in reference to the resurrection from the dead. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence? Question. Was Jesus the first one to be resurrected from the dead? No. Lazarus was resurrected. The widow's son at Nain was resurrected. Jairus' daughter was resurrected from the dead. All of them before Jesus was resurrected. The firstborn from the dead doesn't mean he was the first one who was resurrected. It's about rank, and that's why the Apostle Paul here says that in all things he might have the preeminence. So you have a couple of times in Colossians 1 here where the word firstborn is attached to our Lord, to Jesus. And the point is that in both cases, it's about status. It's about rank. It's about the fact that he's the top drawer. He's the preeminent one. Now, go to the next slide. I want to show you this before I leave this point. This is the second verse that is commonly used by the Jehovah's Witnesses to say Jesus is not God because he's a created being. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, that's Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God. There you go. He's the beginning of the creation. Therefore, he was the first one who was created. He's a created being, so he's not God. He's not eternal. He's not God. You know, this is not so hard. This one's kind of easy. I mean, you go to get a Greek lexicon. You can get them online. Not hard to do. And look up this word, and what you'll find is that the word beginning doesn't mean beginning of time. It means the origin. It's the same thing that's said in John 1. Without him was nothing made that was made. He's the creator of this world. Beginning here has reference to his creative genius, that he originated this world, and not that he's the first one that was created. It's interesting to me that what's true about the duration of God, the Father, is true about the duration of God, the Son. Go to the book of Revelation, for example, and when you get to the end of it, in Revelation chapter 22, it references that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. That's the beginning and ending letter of the Greek alphabet. But when you jump back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, the same description is used with reference to God the Father. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Whatever's true about the Son is true about the Father and vice versa. All right, number 3. Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Therefore, he's not God. Well, this one's kind of clever. It's a lightweight argument, I think, but it's clever, isn't it? And I think many unsuspecting people could fall for this. When the argument goes something like this, that Michael is the archangel. He is the chief over the host or army of God. Jesus is over the army of God. Therefore, Jesus and Michael are the same. Jesus is an angel. He's Michael the archangel. Mind you, he's a great angel. He's an archangel, but he's just an angel. And thus, he's not God. Is Jesus an angel? Incidentally, we use terminology. If I ask you today, and we got a lot of military-connected people in this room right now, various different ways. Got some engineers, you can tell by the look on their face. If I referenced or asked you the question, who's the head of the U.S. Army? You might answer that in a couple of different ways. You might say, well, the commander-in-chief, Barack Obama, he is the commander-in-chief, therefore he's the head of the army. Or you might reference the top general, whoever that is, I don't know his name, but you could say the top general and reference him and say he's the head of the army. Which answer is true? Well, both is true. Of course, the president is higher, but both answers are still true. And that's how it is with Michael and with Jesus, who is the Christ. But what I want you to see is that Jesus is no angel. I don't mean he's a little bit of an angel. He's no angel. He's never been an angel. Angels are different from what Jesus is. Jesus is God. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, here's what it says. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I've underlined a few things for your attention. Having become so much better than the angels. Stop. Could it be with that statement that Jesus is an angel? No, he's distinguished from the angels in this statement. He's better than they are. He's higher in rank than they are. He's no angel. As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you're my son, today I have begotten you? You can't read that sentence and reconcile it with the notion that Jesus is an angel, because this passage distinguishes him from angels. Next slide. Let's go on. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when again he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. They're worshiping Jesus. They worship God. He doesn't worship them, and he's not one of them. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, they are ministers. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Drop down now to verse 13. But to which of the angels, angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? The point is that Jesus is not an angel. This disproves the notion that Jesus was Michael the archangel or any angel. Now, one more thing before I leave this point. It's interesting that when you get to Matthew chapter 14, you remember when Peter walked in the water and Jesus walked in the water and Peter said, I want to come and walk with you. And that didn't work out very good for Peter. But when they got back to the boat in verse 33, the men on the boat said this. They worshiped Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. It is interesting to me that Jesus didn't rebuke them for worshiping him. He didn't say, stop, wait a minute, this is inappropriate. Now, by the way, you know, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter got to the house of Cornelius and Cornelius bows down before Peter, Peter gets real scared of that. You would too, wouldn't you? I guess unless you were the Pope and you were mixed up about this. You know, for letting people worship you is blasphemous. It is pure D blasphemy. And Peter says, wait, get up. I myself am also a man. When Jesus was worshiped, he didn't rebuke them because it was appropriate because he's God. I want to show you one more on this. Go to the next slide. Here's Revelation chapter 22, verse 8. And John, the revelator, is so awed by what the angel is telling him that John falls down and worships the angel. Look at the angel's response. See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Got it? You can't worship an angel. An angel's not going to let you worship him because he knows he's not God and he's not worthy of worship. And he's going to stop you and tell you don't do that. He's scared of that, just like you and I should be. But when they worship Jesus, there was no rebuke. Now here's the fourth and last one. Jesus is not Jehovah. He's never called Jehovah. Therefore, he's not God. Now, the word Jehovah, sometimes translated Lord, comes from the Hebrew Yahweh. Yahweh is four letters that are all consonants. And to even be able to pronounce Yahweh, we have to put some vowels in there just to say it. But it's translated often Lord or Jehovah. And for example, when you go to Exodus chapter 3 and Moses is at the burning bush, who will I say has sent me? You tell them that I am, God says. I am has sent you. Parenthetically, the significance of I am is that it has always been his name. He is eternal. He has always existed. His name has always been the same. What is it? I am. He's eternal. And in the next verse, verse 16 of Exodus 3, this word Lord is used. He describes himself with the word Lord. That's Yahweh. It's Jehovah. He is Jehovah God. All right, now, the assertion again by the Jehovah's Witnesses is that Jesus has never called that. He's never called Yahweh. And Yahweh, which, by the way, in its definition means self-originated. He wasn't created. He always was, and there's no one who created him. That's the import of this word. Well, the assertion that Jesus was never called this is the point, and thus they assert that he's not God. But the problem with it is that he was called this. He was called this. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. That this is a prophecy of Isaiah that really is about one who will be called John the Baptizer. But, and you'll remember this, this is Isaiah 40 verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. It's Yahweh, it's Jehovah. make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now that's the prophecy. And here's the fulfillment in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. John the baptizer, by inspiration, says this. For this is he. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about your Savior. And he said, this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way of Yahweh, prepare the way of Jehovah, make his paths straight. Who was John referencing? He was referencing the Lord, who is Jesus, who is the Christ. And he called him Yahweh. This is important. It's fundamental. It's rudimentary. It's important because you need to be able to talk to your friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses to say, this is flawed. This is not right. And it's important that you get this right and to bring them to a knowledge of the truth. It is also important so that you and I can appreciate the significance of who our Savior is. And when you eat the Lord's Supper and you bow your head upon reflection of the cross again, you've got to appreciate that he's not just an emissary, a lower being, an angel who God dispatched from heaven to go and take care of this. He's not Michael. He's not a created being, some lesser being that God sent to take care of redemption. He's God. God came to earth and died on that Roman cross. It was God who was murdered on that cross for you and for me. Because the debt of sin could not be paid by anybody else. May I ask you a question? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's God, you know. Have you confessed him with your mouth that he is the Son of God, that he is who he claimed to be, and that thus you are obligated to follow him, to obey him, to wear his name and live for him? Would you like to become a Christian? To do that, you repent of your sins and confess his name, and you're baptized to have your sins washed away, and he'll add you to his kingdom. The kingdom of God. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.